Our passage this evening is Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25, which addresses something nobody wants, namely suffering, and something everyone appreciates, namely an inheritance. Our passage does not address those separately, but rather it connects them together. I encourage you to pay attention to that as we read. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. We are here to listen to Him, to respond to Him, to honor Him. And He says to us, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for that, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for this passage full of hope. And we pray that you would help us to understand it well, that we might be spurred on to live and suffer for you in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, and for the glory of your name as well. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we learn from our first Corinthians passage that every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Immediately upon repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, who does much for us. From 1 Corinthians, we have learned that the Holy Spirit gives us a gift, and He empowers us to use that gift. In other passages, we learn that the Holy Spirit guides us into truth as we read the Holy Word of God. We also will learn in upcoming verses that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit does much for us. And in this passage we are focusing on this evening, we are told that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation. He does so by bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That work of the Spirit might happen at home, when you are reading the Bible during private devotions. For instance, you might read a verse like Romans 8, 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You might read that truth, and the verse might cause your spirit and heart to soar with gladness and thanksgiving for all that's been done for you through Jesus. When that happens, that is the Spirit bearing witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. Or the Holy Spirit might do that same work during a sermon. For instance, maybe your heart and soul soared last week when you heard Pastor Matt preach on Romans 8:1. When a sermon impacts you with assurance, that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Or such work might happen while you are singing lyrics of a song or a hymn during a worship service. After this sermon, we will sing "Even So, Come." And when you sing the lyrics, we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You are coming soon. Well, your heart might soar with joy and excitement and anticipation as you think of his coming, especially after we hear his holy word to us this evening. That's the Spirit of God at work in your life, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. As part of the awesome work of the third person of the Trinity, Paul tells us of that work in verse 16, and then he says to us a statement that raises some questions. He says to us in verse 17, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." That's a great verse. It is an exciting verse, for it speaks of being children of God and heirs with Christ, heirs of God. But also, as I said, it is a verse that raises some questions. A very important question is this: what suffering is Paul speaking of? I say it's an important question because Paul says the inheritance is dependent on suffering with Christ. Note the word provided. Provided we suffer with Christ. That means you are an heir only if you suffer with Christ. So what suffering is Paul speaking of? It's an important question to ask at verse 17. And a second question is this: what is the inheritance? Paul says, if you do suffer with Christ, you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That sounds awesome because it is awesome. We're going to learn that this evening. And inquiring minds want to know, well, what exactly is the inheritance? If an extremely rich relative died and listed your name in the will, you would have an inquiring mind, wouldn't you? What is in the will for me? What is my inheritance? So that's a second question that we will ask this evening. And a third question is this: what does it mean to be glorified? Paul speaks of being glorified with Christ. That's a wonderful truth. So we are wise to ask, what does it mean to be glorified? Tonight we are going to answer those three questions by digging into verses 18 through 25. The first question then is this: what suffering is Paul speaking of? Paul says we are heirs provided we suffer with Christ. And I ask you, have you done that? Have you suffered with Christ? One form of suffering that quickly comes to mind when we think of suffering with Christ is persecution. Jesus taught very clearly to expect persecution. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he also connects persecution to a reward. Listen to that. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here we clearly see that when you suffer persecution in this life, you are rewarded in the next life. That's a very similar statement to what we're reading in Romans. "Therefore, it is very safe to conclude that persecution is at least one type of suffering that Paul is speaking of in our passage. If we suffer with Christ, if we are persecuted for the sake of the name of Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. We will be an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Having made that conclusion, let's realize that persecution comes in many different forms. Persecution can be martyrdom at one extreme, to name-calling or ridicule at the other extreme. And there's no reason to believe Paul doesn't have all of that in mind. When you suffer any persecution, whether mild or severe, you will be rewarded. You will enjoy an inheritance. You will be glorified with Christ. We're going to dig into what that means in a moment. But right now, we should already realize that in eternity, no one will regret suffering through persecution for Christ. But what if you never suffer in that way for Christ? Here in America, we know that it is possible to live your whole life as a Christian and never suffer persecution. Now, that's changing in America. I think we all recognize that. People are being persecuted here more than they were in the past. People are being sued, for instance, because they don't want to bake a cake celebrating what they believe to be sin. People are being mocked for what they believe more and more. That's happening. But what if you never experience any form of persecution? Does that mean Romans 8:17 doesn't apply to you? Does it mean you will not be an heir with Christ? Is there any other suffering Paul is thinking of? The answer is undoubtedly yes. For we see in the next verses that in addition to persecution, Paul is speaking of all other suffering as well, all suffering. Listen to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That verse is very similar to verse 17 in that suffering is connected to glory. There is suffering now, and there is glory in the future. And Paul goes on to reveal what suffering he is thinking of in verse 18 by referring to all of creation and specifically to the fall and how the fall affected creation. Listen to verses 20 and 21, and we're going to dig into these verses, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. These are eye-opening verses in which Paul refers to what was, what is, and what is to come. There are three time periods in these verses. First of all, there was a past time in which creation was not subjected to futility, when creation was not experiencing corruption, when creation was not groaning. That's implicit in what Paul says. Think about it. Paul says creation was subjected to futility. That must mean there was a past time before it was subjected. And I ask you, when was that time? When did that time end, that time when there was no subjection? When did creation become subjected to futility? Answer, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. The creation account makes that clear. as part of the curse, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." That is when creation was subjected to futility. Before that time, there was no corruption, no futility. And ever since then, there has been corruption and futility. So going back to our text, we see, first of all, a past time of no suffering. And we also then see a present time of suffering. Those are two time periods in these verses. And in the text, we also see a third time period, a future time when Christians and creation will be set free from all suffering. Look at verse 21, which is the next statement. I'll add it to the screen, quote, "The creation itself will be," that's pointing to the future, "will be set free from its bondage to corruption." That is a future time when there will be no more suffering, no more corruption, no more groaning in the creation. And I ask, when will the creation be set free? The answer is not hard. There's really only one answer that makes sense. That will happen when Christ returns. That will happen at the second advent of Jesus. When Christ returns, he will redeem all creation. He will set it free, and there will be no more suffering. And that time period will last forever. Now, understanding that the passage refers to those three time periods, as well as the suffering that exists during this present time period, I ask you then, what suffering is Paul referring to when he says in verse 17 that we are heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him? The answer is any suffering. During this present time, we suffer along with creation because we are under the curse that came when Adam and Eve sinned. Give some quick examples. Why do earthquakes happen and cause suffering? Answer, we are under a curse, and the creation is subjected to futility and corruption. Why do floods happen? Like the terrible floods up north in Canada, and cause great suffering? Answer, we're under a curse. And the creation was subjected to futility and corruption. The creation was subjected to that so that we are aware that we are under a curse. Constantly, we are aware we are under a curse because of this corruption around us that we experience. Why do we sometimes see injuries and death from animal attacks? I think of sharks and dogs and bears and mountain lions and snakes and gators and scorpions. Answer, we are under a curse and the creation is subjected to futility and corruption. Why are there viruses like the COVID virus? And other diseases like cancer. And no matter what you believe about the source of COVID, the foundational source of all illnesses, all diseases, the foundation is sin, the fall. We are under a curse, and it affects us and animals which have the breath of life. And the list can go on and on and on. All suffering is the result of sin and the curse on sin, and any of that suffering can be suffering with Christ. It's not necessarily suffering with Christ, but it can be suffering with Christ. Listen to this. When you endure any of the suffering in the world for the glory of Christ, because you are living as a servant of Christ, then you are suffering with Christ. Let me read to you something Paul once wrote that shows us this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 24, Paul has to defend himself. He doesn't want to, but to make a point and to help his readers understand truth, Paul has to talk about himself. Listen to what he says about himself. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Now, those would be all examples of persecution, right? He was persecuted. But he goes on. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. Paul suffered in all of those ways, and he did so with Christ. Why? Because he suffered all in all of those ways as a servant of Christ. He was serving the church. He was serving Christ. So all of that suffering was suffering with Christ. And dear friends, you don't have to be a missionary like Paul was to suffer in that way. You just have to be a Christian who is in this fallen world and who is living for the glory of Christ, keeping your faith solid upon Christ. When suffering comes, you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You praise Him in the midst of that suffering. When suffering comes, you consider what you are to do in the midst of it to glorify Christ. And when death comes, when you're on your deathbed, you die testifying of your sure hope in Christ. When you do anything like that, then you are suffering with Christ. And Paul says, because we suffer with Him, we will also be heirs with Christ, and we will be glorified with Christ. This is a very exciting, hope-filled passage. This is a great one to meditate on all the time. Let's continue to dig into it. Our second question is, what is this inheritance that Paul is referring to? Paul says we will be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, what exactly is that inheritance? In answer to that question, I want to point out that there are two ways of understanding the phrase heirs of God. One way is to understand that we will inherit things from God. If I listed you in my will, if I said, for instance, you get all of my Calvin commentaries or something like that, then you would be an heir of Glenn Gurtis, right? That's one way to understand we will be heirs of God, and that is what we typically think of when we hear that phrase. But the phrase can also mean we inherit God Himself. He is what we get. We get God. We are heirs of Him. If I say to you, you are heirs of my Calvin commentaries, then you would understand that you get the commentaries. So which is it? Do we get God or something from God? I submit to you the answer is both. We will enjoy God Himself, and we will get all the joys of His kingdom. He will be our God, and we will enjoy His reign and His kingdom. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We get to be with God forever. He will wipe away our tears, and we will get to enjoy His presence and His reign and His kingdom. And part of the kingdom will be a renewed creation. Right now, creation is groaning because of the curse on it, because of our sin, the fall of mankind. When Christ returns and all unbelievers are judged and condemned, the curse will be no more. Creation will be redeemed. It will then be what God intended it to be, what He created it to be. And there will be no more suffering of any sort. We will finally enjoy creation the way God created it. Listen to our passage again. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation will be set free along with us. That means we will enjoy it. It will all be under God's perfect, loving, gracious, sovereign reign. The prophet Isaiah declares to us a picture of it. I've read to you before from Isaiah, not too long ago actually, as we were looking at another part of Romans. Tonight I'm going to read to you from later in Isaiah. Tonight I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 11. It's a great picture of what we're learning. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Surely that prophecy has not completely been fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled when Christ returns. God did not create the world to be a place of suffering and death. I was tempted tonight to dig into also a belief in a young earth. I'll just quickly say, just think about this. As great as scientists are today, there's not a scientist in this world who has studied creation before the fall. No one knows what it was like. No one. No one has seen it except Adam and Eve, and they're gone. No scientist has studied creation before the fall of the world. We could dig into that tonight as well. This passage is just, this passage is eye-opening about our creation, about our lives, about the suffering we experience. God did not create the world to be a place of suffering and death. When Christ returns, it will not be a place of suffering and death. Creation will no longer groan, not in any way. It will be set free. And we will enjoy it unto God's great glory. And going back to our text, notice that we will enjoy that creation with redeemed bodies. I've added verse 23 to the screen, which says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly." We do, as we suffer in this world right now, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Don't ignore those last words. The redemption of our bodies. Dear friends, I've told you many times, and I tell you again, our bodies will rise from the grave, from the dust of the ground. In body and soul, we will enjoy eternity. We will walk on redeemed grass and redeemed sand with our feet. That is part of our inheritance, our future. Our future is everything Adam and Eve enjoyed, including animals. We will enjoy God. That's the greatest part of our future. He will be with us, and we will enjoy His creation, His kingdom under His reign. In my previous church, there was this dear old saint who always used to say, "The best is yet to come." No matter what she was going through, she'd just say, "The best is yet to come." And she was right. She was so right. The best is yet to come. Here in this present time, we suffer with Christ, meaning we live with faith in Him for His glory, no matter what trials we go through, and there we shall be heirs with Christ. We have an awesome future. And concerning that future, we have one more question to ask and to answer, namely, what does it mean to be glorified? Text speaks of being glorified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, we've already actually noted part of the answer. Namely, we will have redeemed bodies. When our bodies are raised from the dead, from the dust of the ground, they will be made new. Our bodies will be imperishable. Our bodies will never again decay. Our bodies will have no aches, no pains. Our minds will not forget anything. Our minds will be able to comprehend truth like never before. And there is very good reason to believe our bodies will be able to do things they've never been able to do. When Jesus rose from the dead, His human body could appear in locked rooms. Why? We're not told. But the fact that Jesus could do that suggests that we too will be able to do things that right now we can't even comprehend. That is part of what it means to be glorified. But the best part of what it means to be glorified is in the next verses of Romans. I'm not sure how far Pastor Matt will get next week, but he might get to the verses I'm referring to, and they are great verses, so you won't want to miss next week, all right? So I'm going to I'm not going to say a lot about the verses right now. I'm merely going to point out the best part of what it means to be glorified. Listen to verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. For those whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's looking to the future. He also glorified. It's stating it past tense because it's so sure that's going to happen, but it's the future. He also glorified. To be glorified is to be made perfect, righteous, holy. Right now, we are justified and we are being sanctified. Then we will be glorified, which means we will never again struggle with sin. We will not be tempted to sin. We will not fall to sin. Sin will be no more. We will be perfect, righteous in every way. How awesome that will be. In an earlier passage in Romans, we heard Paul say, "What a wretched man I am," which we can all understand. We have all sinned and we have all hated it. I'm sure you've experienced it. Oh, why did I do that? Why? What a wretch I am. That will not happen when we are glorified. We will never again have to confess our sin. We will be given perfect bodies and perfect minds, perfect hearts. Our sinful nature will be gone. And then we will give perfect honor and praise to God in all that we do. We will love God with heart, soul, and mind. We will love neighbor as ourselves. We will know true, abundant life and peace. That's our future because of Christ. So let's realize that we have much to look forward to. And now, with all that we've learned tonight in mind, listen to verse 18 of our text. I think that this verse will now make perfect sense. This is a great verse. I love this verse. I'm going to end by reading this verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Thanks be to God for that sure truth. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is so good, revealing to us who you are, what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, what you will do in the future. What you've done for us so graciously and completely through Christ. And we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that because of your grace and mercy, we can be heirs with Christ. And Father, we pray that with this great knowledge in mind, you would help us to suffer with Christ. No matter what we might experience in this life, may we always give praise and honor to you. May our testimony always be sure. May in all ways we point to the hope, the sure hope that is ours. Let us suffer well with Christ. Let us live for Christ. Let us die for Christ. Let your name be magnified through us in all ways as we wait for this great future that you have provided for us and all creation. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.